Isaiah chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 2, if you would, and we'll read down through verse 7. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. The Bible says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, your strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of being on a Wednesday night to gather together. Thank you, Lord. We don't know when you're coming back for us, and so every time we gather is precious. It's another opportunity. So I pray you'd guide us and direct us tonight as we look into the Word of God and look at things that will be pertaining to it. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your Word. And then I pray, Father, you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We'll certainly thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God is speaking to his people Israel. He says that he has nourished them and brought them up. He brought them up out of Egypt. He brought them up into the promised land. And he brought them up as children. He is good. And he has been good to his people. And all he wants is a little respect as God. All he wants is a little obedience as a father. But Israel has forsaken the Lord and gone after vanities of riches, popularity, culture, and profitable political policies and alliances. And in so doing, Israel has forgotten where it came from and who they owe everything to. Verse 3, it says, "They no longer know their God, the God of their forefathers. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." God's saying, they don't even know me. Oh, they knew his name and had a place, they gave him a cursory nod once in a while, but they do not know him anymore. They have a reasonable facsimile of God, but they have lost sight of the genuine. God describes them in verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." So here he calls them a sinful nation. That which was once considered sin is now tolerated in Israel. That which was considered sin is now promoted in Israel. He calls them corruptors. They have corrupted their sense of gratitude, their sense of righteousness, and they've corrupted their worship. And he says here they are backslidden. And as a result, according to verse 5, they are stricken. That means they are chastened. They are being disciplined. And he said they're sick in the head and faint of heart. Look what he says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." While they see themselves as okay, they see themselves as prospering and healthy, God sees them in the disgusting truth of verse 6. "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." His plans for them were not this. He wanted to promote Israel to the top of the nations. And he did when they walked with him. And he did when they loved him. And he did when they obeyed him. But now they have revolted and they have become like the wicked world around them, even to the point of his calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were showing up in Israel. Look what he says in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been as Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. See how he's likening them to Sodom and Gomorrah? In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 50, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's exactly what they're doing here. And instead of righteousness, prosperity, and power, what do they find? Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Their cities were burned with fires. Strangers were devouring their land in plain sight. Their country is overthrown by strangers. Does that sound a little familiar to anyone? We have seen our cities on fire, haven't we? Strangers are buying up our land. Tens of thousands of acres. Foreign countries are purchasing. And our country is being overrun by illegals and by fraudsters. In our sight, they devour our tax money and they seek to change our culture and our laws. Though America does not have a covenant relationship with God such as did Israel, America was founded as a Christian nation and made the God of the Bible a partner in our quest. You understand? We call upon the God of heaven to be a partner with us in our quest to start a new land, in our quest to have our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and our laws. And now America is big and America is powerful and rich, and we throw God under the bus. We're quickly becoming a sinful nation and corrupting the moral fibers of America.
That's right.
We're going away back from the promises, the pledges, and the proclamations of our forefathers. And how has this happened? How did we get here? We got here the same way they got there. You know, it was the Bible and the churches and the preachers that kept the spiritual light of America burning. It was the morals and courage of the Judeo-Christian ethic that built a strong and righteous nation. And since it was the churches and the Christians and the preachers that took us where we are, we've got to look there as to why we're where we're at now. The Bible's the same, so it can't be the Bible. The Judeo-Christian ethic is the same, so it can't be that. But the churches and the preachers and the Christians are not the same as they used to be. Therefore, the Christians are not the same, of the same character and the same caliber as our forerunners. Paul discloses that God recorded the things in the Old Testament and his dealings with Israel for our profit, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So tonight let's see some things that happened to get Israel into the place it was. I believe the same things are happening in America, and they're going to take us to that same place if we're not careful. Number one, when music becomes noise. Music has always been part of the worship of God. As a matter of fact, Lucifer was created with the ability to make music. In Ezekiel 28, verse 13, describing him, the Bible says, thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. God created him to be a musical being. And when he became corrupt, guess what God corrupted with him? His music. We have an illustration of such corrupt music in Exodus. If you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 32. We have an example of corrupt music. Exodus chapter 32, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Do you get what we're... Here we are, the children of Israel. We're singing. They had music going on. Why? They were worshiping the golden calf. And in their worship, they had this music, this singing. And when Joshua heard it, he said, "Man, that sounds like the sound of war." And when Moses heard it, he said, "Yeah, it does sound like the sound of war, but it ain't the sound of war. It's the sound of them that sing." Joshua, why did Joshua not recognize it? Because he'd never heard music like that before from Israel. That wasn't the music they had at the synagogue. That wasn't the music they sang when they worshiped God. That wasn't the music that was part of their worship. And now he hears it coming out of the camp. And he says, "Well, that's not the music of worship. It must be a war going on down there." Their singing or their music sounded like the sound of war. You know, when I was a young boy, I remember I lived on... Well, there was a church on Constitution Avenue right on next to my house. Well, next to my backyard. And it was a black church, and every Sunday morning they would sing. And I remember as a young boy, that didn't sound like anything I was listening to. And I went down there, and I would sit outside that black church, and I would listen to them singing. And I said, "Man, this is great." I said, "I never heard this kind of singing before. This isn't like anything I'm listening to." You see, I could tell the difference as an unsaved person between the music of the world and the music of God. How did their music and their singing become more like the sound of war than worship? Look at Exodus 32, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt," what did it say? "Have corrupted themselves." They were corrupted, and therefore their music was corrupted. When they were marching to where they were, and they were serving and worshiping God, they had a different music. But now they've corrupted themselves, and so their music is corrupted, and you can tell the difference just listening to it. Instead of worshiping God, they were now worshiping the idol that they themselves had set up in the place of God. We find the prophet Amos stating a similar thing in Amos chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols." God says, "I don't even want to listen to your music." He said, "Take it away." "Oh, I know you think you're worshiping me with that music, but I don't even want to hear it." You know, when I was young and I was a teenager, I remember going into my grandmother's house and she had this music playing. She was a Christian and she had this Christian music playing. And I thought, "Man, that's the worst stuff I ever heard. I mean, that poor old lady has to sit there and listen to that all day." I thought that was old people music till I got saved. And then all of a sudden I thought, I liked that music. But you see, I could tell there was a difference. Their music, which was once sweet in the ears of God, had become just so much noise. And why? Because of idolatry. Amos 5:26 says, "But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Shun. your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. I believe the churches are bringing the idols of pop culture and the idols of music into their services. And thereby they have more the sound of war in the camp and noise than music that God is pleased with. Number two, you see, we're going to end up where they were as the New Testament church, as born-again believers, as a whole, when our music becomes noise. Number two, when giving becomes greed. When Moses was about to build the tabernacle, the people were so excited that they gave profusely. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they ended up bringing too much. You ought to try that. I'll let you know when it's too much. But don't hold your breath. But over the years, something happened. You know what happened? Life happened. Families increased, and therefore more finances were needed. Bills came. Stuff broke down and needed repaired or replaced. Unexpected illnesses, unexpected injuries, and of course the natural desire to have more, do more, and go to more places. And then there was that tithe. I mean, we could have more, do more, and go more places if we didn't have that tithe. I mean, we could get ahead more quickly and pay off our bills faster if we didn't have that tithe. The kids wouldn't have to wear hand-me-downs if we didn't have to tithe. We could keep up with the Chaldeans over there if we just didn't have to tithe. You get the point? That's what Israel was saying to themselves. So you know what? Israel ditched the tithe. I mean, God doesn't really need it anyway, does he? I mean, don't we need it more than God needs it? And man, oh man, they could fix up their houses and they could buy cool stuff if they didn't have to tithe. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. You see, it's the attitude. Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 4. Can you find Haggai? If you have a thumb index, it's pretty easy, isn't it? All right, Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 4. God's speaking to Israel. He says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are all not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You ever feel like that? Ever feel like, you know, you just can't make it, no matter how much you make, it's just going like a sieve out somewhere? That's what God's saying to Israel. And then Malachi, another prophet, said this, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings," God answered. You see, let me ask, does God need your tithe? I'll let him answer that himself. Psalm 50, verse 12. "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Every dollar in your wallet or purse is God's. You understand that? It's his. It's made with his resources. Everything you wear is his. It's made with his resources. God said, "I wouldn't ask you for a thing." Why? Because everything's mine. You know, a millionaire doesn't go down to Skid Row and bum a dime off of a drunk. Why? Because he's got millions of dollars. He didn't have to do that. God says, "Everything's mine. I don't have to ask you for nothing." But God requires the tithe. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. That's why he said, you're robbing me. What do you mean we're robbing you? He said, see that tithe? That's mine. But you're keeping it for yourself, so you're robbing me. And he said, now you wonder why nothing's working out. You wonder why you're not getting ahead. And why does he require it if he has everything? Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the land or the food, it's the Lord's. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Here it comes, that there may be meat in mine house. That's why. God said, I want you to bring the tithes and take care of the house, my house, that I let you come and worship me in. You hear what I said? I let you come and worship me in. God allows us to worship him. He requires it, but he allows it. Who are we to come before a holy God? Who are we to worship him? But this is the church age. And there are more important things like judgment, mercy, and faith. Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. And that's where a lot of people like to stop, right there. But then he went on and said this, and not to leave the other undone. So Jesus didn't say, hey, you don't need a tithe, just have law, judgment, mercy, and faith, you know. No, he said, you got to have those. They're even more important. But don't leave that undone. I think Jesus was okay with tithing. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, he adds this. But woe unto you, Pharisees, ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So that's the second time he said it. He said, now, you got to love God. And that's better. But don't let the other undone. He's not giving an out. He's just making a priority here of what's most important and what's important. You see, when you truly love God, the tithe is an honor and a joy because you want to see his house full and his work promoted and you want to have a hand in it. You see, it's an attitude, isn't it? It's a perspective, isn't it? Tithing is also an act of respect and a way to honor God who gives you all things to enjoy. Tithing is also a way to secure God's blessings. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house and prove me. Now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you don't think you can make it if you tithe. Test me out. Try me out. You know, Christians are afraid to touch God. They're afraid to test God and try him out. He said, prove me now herewith. With what? With your tithe. He said, now give me the tithe. And then he said this, prove me here now herewith, saith the Lord. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's what he said. He said, you think you're going to go pretty far with that little tithe money, don't you? You ain't going nowhere. He said, but if you give that to me, I'll bless you. You trust me, I'll bless you. You believe me, I'll bless you. You obey me, I'll bless you. Solomon put it this way. Ecclesiastes 5:13. Now listen to this. Pay attention to this. He said this. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You know what he said? Go ahead, keep it. It's only going to hurt you. If you give it to me, it'll be a blessing. You keep it, it'll hurt you. You'll pay a price. I got that tithe in my pocket. I'm okay. No, you're going to pay a price. It's going to cost you more in the end. You see what happened? Israel said, we're tired of giving the tithe. We're tired. We want to keep it for ourselves. And God said, well, go ahead, but it's going to hurt you in the end. The land will become desolate when the churches become desolate and close their doors. You think America is bad now. The more Bible preaching churches close, the worse it's going to get. Because we've already seen it. History has already shown us that. You see, Israel only hurt itself when it kept back the tithe for themselves. And so, how did they get where they got? Well, giving became greed. Now let's look at the third one. The third one is this: when worship becomes wickedness. God's not obligated to accept any old form of worship, nor does he. Worship is more than having church. Worship is more than performing rituals. Worship is more than having a choir. Worship is appearing before the God of the universe, the Creator, the Eternal One, the Savior. Worship is offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Worship is bringing yourself before God and bowing the heart, the head, the will, and the knee. Worship is coming before His presence with thanksgiving and singing and praise. Worship is hearing His word with an open heart and a willing and humble spirit. Worship is appearing clean before the Holy One. Israel lost sight of that. And their worship became wickedness because it became rote and perfunctory and done in pretense. You know, just like getting it in. You know, let's get church in. Let's just get it in. And let's like do it Friday night, or let's like do it Saturday night. Let's not do it on Sunday. I mean, that whole day we could have and just... Let's just get it in. You know, it's like, been to church, gave my dollar, good to go. They forgot to whom they were coming and why they were coming to Him. They thought that going through the motions was enough. They just wanted to get it done. Get in and get out. But God would have none of it. It was empty. It was selfish worship. And it was being pretenders, and God saw it as wicked. Look at Isaiah again, chapter 1, and look at verse 11. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. You know, God says, I'm getting sick and tired of this. He said, you keep coming and you keep bringing this to me as worship, and it's just wearing me out because it's empty, it's vain, it's an abomination, it's sin, it's wicked, it's iniquity. He said, you think I delight in blood of bulls and goats? You've lost sight of what the blood of the bulls and goats represents, the Messiah to come who's going to die for you. He did not want any more of their half-hearted offerings. He did not want any more of their so-called solemn meetings. Their new moons and feasts were a trouble and wearied him, and he would not even answer their prayers. Look at verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He said, I'm not even going to listen to your prayers. And when you come to me and you spread out your hands like you have need, I'm not even going to see. My eyes aren't even going to look. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to listen. Why? Because your worship has become wicked. Because they were wicked in their lifestyles and were trying to cover it up with church. Isaiah 1:16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. He's talking to his people. He said, you're living wicked lives, you're living sinful lives, you have these lifestyles that aren't in keeping with holiness, and then you want to come in here and pretend like you're worshiping me, the Holy One? He said, I don't want it. I don't need that kind of worship. Look at verses 18 and 19, there's a remedy. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Even in their condition, even in their wicked worship, he's saying to them, listen to me. Just get right. Just get cleaned up. Just repent. I want to give you the good of the land. When you pray, I want to hear an answer. When you have needs, I want to see and provide. But I can't when you're coming in here all dirty with your lifestyles, pretending. It matters how you approach God in worship. It matters where your heart is. It matters what your attitude is and that you are clean when you come before him. 1 John 1:9, if we've confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we get all cleaned up and dressed up physically for church, don't we? Not most of you. But how about getting cleaned up spiritually before entering into his courts and coming before him at his throne? Do you think because you have, you know, you took a shower and you think because you put on some deodorant and because you shaved and because you put on a clean shirt, you think that's all it is? That God's saying, oh, well, look how nice he is. That's what man looks at, right? And we ought to do that and show respect. But God's looking on the heart. He's looking beyond that and he's saying, you're coming in here all cleaned up physically, but you're filthy dirty spiritually. You've been lying, you've been cheating, you've been swearing, you've been watching what you shouldn't watch, you've been listening what you shouldn't listen to, you've been smoking, you've been drinking, you've been treating your wife bad, your husband bad, you've been tattletaling, you've been gossiping, blah, 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 all that stuff. And then you come in here. Here I am, Lord, I'm coming to worship you. And see how nice I look. God's saying, you ain't looking that nice to me. Do we rush in with the filth of a sinful week or wicked words just spoken and expect God to be pleased with our filthy rags passed off as dress-up? I've heard stories of people out in the parking lot having a big fight, you know, and a brouhaha. They get out of the car and stomp across the parking lot, open that church door. Hi, how y'all doing? You know what you ought to do? You ought to get right with God in that car before you even get out. If you stomp across that parking lot with bad attitudes and sinful thoughts and attitudes, you ought to stop at the door and turn around and just pray and say, God, forgive me. Wash me in the blood. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me before I go in your house to worship you. Israel wouldn't do that. And they thought they were getting away with it. And their land ended up desolate. Taken over by strangers. I know that the church is a salvation station for the lost and a hospital for the saints. I know that. Sinners have no choice but to come in here spiritually dirty. But believers can get cleaned up spiritually beforehand, can't we?
That's right.
And then God's word and God's spirit can do the scrubbing behind the ears that we miss through the preaching of the word. You know, when you're a little kid, you go in, did you take a shower? Did you take a bath? Yeah. Did you wash behind the ears? Yeah, let me see. Come here. You look behind them ears and say, you didn't wash behind the ears, and you clean that. That's what God wants. See, we have a responsibility to get clean before we come, to worship God, to sing to God, to praise God. But he's always going to look behind our ears because we miss so many spots. And that's what preaching's all about. That's what the Word of God's all about. It's to help us get clean behind the ears. Music can become noise. Giving can become greed. And worship can become wicked if we're not careful and stay close and obedient as children. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian, born again person. You know. What kind of music do you listen to outside of church? It matters. Your generosity outside of church matters. And your lifestyle outside of church matters. And when you come to church, your attitude and expectations matter. And maybe tonight, there's this little thing that God's spoken to your heart about. This little thing that needs to be tweaked, needs to be adjusted. Why don't you let him do it? He spoke to your heart about something. Let him have it. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to know there's a life beyond this world, and it's called eternal life. But there's also a life in this world that is more abundant than the life you have right now. It's called new life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you both. He can give you eternal life. He said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He can give you new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Because he's the only one that can save you and change you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to wash you and cleanse you from your sin and give you the gift of eternal life and make you a child of God simply by your placing faith in what he did for you on Calvary. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that would say, preacher, I just need to get saved. I need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and come into my heart as my Savior right now. I don't want to wait any longer. If that's what you need to do, I want you to look up at me. If you're looking up at me, I know that you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior right now. Have eternal life and new life and abundant life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've written these things for our admonition on whom have come the end of the world. And so we know we're living in the last days and the return of Christ is near. And Father, I pray you'd help us as Bible-believing Christians to Heavenly Father have these things right, our music, our giving, and our worship, so that we can be a lighthouse, we can be salt. Heavenly Father, we can be an influence to keep America spiritually alive, that candle burning, and to keep America strong morally. I just pray it help us. Help us to be faithful and true and obedient and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may stand with me if you would. 310 in your hymn book. Some folks have already been to the altar and back. Perhaps you need to come tonight and just spend a moment with the Lord and say, Lord, I needed to hear something in that message tonight, and I'm glad I did. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I needed to hear something. I wish I hadn't heard it, but I heard it. Now I have to deal with it. That's the best thing to do. Perhaps you just have questions about whether or not you're going to heaven. If you have questions about whether or not you're going to heaven, I'd like to meet you right here. We'll help you. All right? We'll show you. You can know as we sing on the first 310.